to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly.
Second Sunday morning gathering. Y'all gonna make us have to go to three services, huh? Don't be clapping your hands. You gonna come to this service and leave, and you can talk about, y'all have fun at the three. Well, praise God. Good problem to have. Y'all look great. Y'all seem vibrant today. Amen. So equip you. I want, come on, church, let's pack this out. You can learn how to study your Bible. How many of you heard of hermeneutics? Bible study methods and hermeneutics. You're going to learn how to actually exegete the text. Amen. And how to study on your own. We'll learn everything from somebody say observation, interpretation, application, and correlation. Word studies, character studies. You're going to learn it all. You're going to learn it all. We're going to have a great time. And we're going to make it fun, and y'all going to have homework too. Amen. Amen. Somebody say, do your homework. Yeah. Well, I'm honored and glad to be here. Well, we're still in our series, Culture Shift. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. 1, 2, 3, read. Amen. Amen. In our section, this section of our series on culture shift, I'd like to talk about one of our core convictions, community. Somebody say community. Let's go before the Lord. Mighty One, we are yours and you are ours. And sometimes it just blows my mind. But then other times we could take it lightly. And so, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help our minds to be reformed and reshaped after your way of thinking and your way of doing things. And help this to land us in a more deep and rich place in you as believers. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer in whom we trust, help your people to have fertile hearts where this seed lands in order that it may bear hundreds of fruit in their lives. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody agree that's it? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Community. Today, as we talked in the past about community and even talking about our core conviction, thank you, core conviction of community, I've talked about it from the perspective of being around other believers. And I think, and being in relationships and building relationships with other believers. But there's a more deeper imprint that we want to take this even further in when it comes to Christian community. Because community essentially, this is essentially what community is. Community is essentially what influences your thinking, passions, and actions. What you fellowship with shapes your worldview. And so what we want to do is we want to, we're not supposed to not be in the world, right? When it says be in the world, it's talking about worldly, being influenced by the system. It says be in the world, but not of the world, right? And so we're called to be insulated, not isolated. So we're called to go out into culture. We're called out to impact culture. We're called out to enjoy the world on God's terms. That's what freedom is. Freedom is to enjoy God, His people, and His world on His terms. So enjoyment is we should add that to spiritual disciplines. Enjoyment should be a spiritual discipline because the Bible starts with enjoyment. However, our enjoyment should never violate our fellowship with God, rather. And so when we talk about community and we talk about what shapes us, what's interestingly enough, there are seven things that I see a lot of times that are enemies to community. Number one, avoiding holiness, calling it realness. You know, we got the keep it real philosophy, right? Well, where people are like, I'm keeping it a buck, and keeping it a buck means sometimes abandoning holiness, right? And so we don't believe in abandoning holiness. We want to keep it a buck in truth, right? But number two, isolation. Somebody say isolation. Yeah, the Bible says he who isolates himself seeks his own desire and breaks out against all sound counsel. So wanting you could come to church on Sunday but still isolate yourself. And so we're not called to be those who live our lives in a spiritual freezer. We are called to be connected. You were made like that. Not only that, number three, divisiveness. Ain't nothing worse than messy people. Divisiveness is one of those sins that God calls both an abomination, and He says He hates it. And those who bring turmoil between intimate friends, the Bible says. Not only that, cultural assimilation. We'll talk about more of this later in the message. I'm going to talk today. Is that okay? I won't yell that much, maybe. All right? Maybe once or twice. A selfish ambition, right? Selfish ambition. You know, person is just selfish. You think about you and everything's about your come up. You're an opportunistic person. Or as simple as this, the person that comes to the potluck and eat you out of house or home but don't ever bring nothing. Selfish, you know. Selfish. Bring something. Bring something. Even if it's a snack pack of little cookies. Bring something. Right? Bring something. Next one, believing the lies of the devil about the church. So that's like popular today. You understand what I'm saying? Like it's popular to like speak against the church. Like even today, like today, if after this service I go and I put out a YouTube and I say, hey, my name is Eric Mason and I'm no longer a Christian and I'm no longer a pastor. And let me tell you the things that the church has been doing and what they were trying to keep away from you. I would have a billion views. I would be a millionaire immediately because people love to hear hateful things about God's ecclesia. But if I go on and say, how you can build good relationships in Christian community, that'll have one view, right? That won't go, you know, we're so toxic in our culture. Particularly when it comes to the church. And so we want to denounce the lies. But that leads to the next one, number seven. Using past hurt as a defense mechanism for forsaking intimacy with God's people. And so what can happen sometimes is if you're going to be in a relationship with anybody, there is no relationship that you won't get hurt in. Now, I'm not trying to avoid the idea of spiritual abuse. I'm not talking about sitting under abuse. That's not what I'm talking about. but anybody you love and care for, when they have access to your affections, they are at some point going to hurt you. And so you got to have in your back pocket those things that God has created in community as a way to diffuse a long-term breach happening. And that thing's called forgiveness. And that also means we in the community, we got to admit that we hurt somebody. Ain't nothing worse than somebody that just can't admit something. You know, they bring you a gift instead of saying, I'm sorry. You know, you want some food? No. Say, did you know what you just did to me? I don't need no food. I need you to stop being crazy, right? And so when we think about that, we think about this Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians. By the way, I have a commentary on 2 Corinthians coming out on May 1st. So I'm excited about that. And then real quick, I just signed a new book deal, 2-book deal. So it's crazy. God is good. God is good. I had a learning disability growing up. And let me just say this for free. Listen, my teachers told my mom and dad I couldn't learn. And this is about to be my 8th book. So if there isn't a God in heaven that can overcome your diagnosis, I don't know what it is. The doors of the church are open. The church is over right there. Amen. But yeah, so the Corinthians were a carnal church. They love the culture and they love money. They love being around the elite, and they were superlatively worldly and spiritually immature, and almost to the point to where they flaunted their immaturity. We live in a day where people do the same. We flaunt our immaturity. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? You can't, fellas, go on in the gym, have your shirt off, do like this on Instagram, you know, swole-ified, and then say a man of God on the thing. Just like ladies, you can't hit him with, you know, I ain't gonna do it up here. And you talking about some Proverbs 31 woman, and you coming out of the water like this, you know? That thing is weird to me, man. You know what y'all know, both men and women, y'all know what y'all doing. Some of trying to work out before and after. Nah, put your shirt on, bro. You know what I'm saying? And don't say, Pastor, you just saying that because you. Listen, I'm my weight coming down, but I ain't gonna put. Well, I told my wife, when I get swole-ified, just remind me, you know, not to be. Be wilding, you know. Amen. Back to the sermon. and so they were spiritually immature, and it showed up in different areas of their life. And so Paul was on them. It's nothing wrong with being immature, because when you get saved, all of us are. The issue is not being immature. The issue is being committed to it. so we're not called to be committed to immaturity perpetually. But God saved you for you to bear fruit. And so in light of that, and in light of this idea of community, I really want us to frame this with my first point of two. Number one, we are called to live lives of relational distinction. Stay with me, relational distinction. It says, verse 14. There it is. Do not be yoked together with those who do not believe, or unequally yoked. I know the world now uses this, right? You know, I'll listen to certain programs and podcasts. They say, me and them not equally yoked. They're just talking about somebody not making the same amount of money. I'm like, what? That has nothing to do with this passage, being equally yoked, you know. Equally yoked in this passage is an agricultural illustration. This agricultural illustration is about two oxes being of the same size, okay? In order for them to properly plow, if another ox isn't of the same size, what'll happen to that to the crops? It'll mess up the ground, and it won't be able to function to be able to grow stuff in. And so, therefore, they have to be of equal size. If they're unequal size, things will be messed up. So it means literally here to be spiritually mismatched, okay? Be spiritually mismatched. And it's talking about believers who are building spiritual, not natural relationships. So this text isn't about you not having unsaved friends, right? Non-Christian friends. It's about who you allow to influence your worldview communally, right? And so I know that we apply this to dating a lot, and it can apply to dating, right? Right? It can apply to dating. So that means you shouldn't be dating an unbeliever. Okay, y'all looking at me funny, you know. Okay, let me give you a couple of illustrations then, since y'all looking at me funny. I talked to a dear friend years ago. She and I would talk about who we were dating and who we chose to date. And, you know, I was telling her about Yvette. She's telling me about this dude that she was, you know, how we I don't know if y'all say that number, she's messing with. So, you know, that's how we used to say it back in the day. If you don't know where the relationship going, yeah, we mess with each other, right? Or we go together even though we don't have no destination, right? So, like, where y'all going? He had looks, you know. She said he looked good. He got money. He's thoughtful. And he comes from a good family. And I said, that's nice. I said, but is he saved? She said, I think so. Look at me. You shouldn't be in a relationship with somebody that you don't have A1 steak sauce knowledge of the fact that they're saved. I don't care how they built, fellas and ladies. Uh-oh. I don't care about the bag. And I'm going to hear about your chemistry. We got good chemistry. What is chemistry? You know, sometimes in marriage you have no chemistry. And you got to still remain faithful. You don't even know nothing about that. You can start off with chemistry and then next something you may wake up and feel like, I don't love her, you know? You can feel that way because affections can be all over the place. Married people, they ain't looking at each other, but they know I'm telling the truth. Your feelings are all over the place. Amen. I'm still in the text. But then there was a situation where a sister was dating a guy, and I asked if he was saved, and she said, not yet. I was like, what does that even mean? I mean, you're not called to date somebody to be a missionary to them, right? Right, you're not called to try to reach them through dating them, right? You can evangelize without relationalizing, right? But my response, everyone who took their life in their own hands, it never ended up pretty good in the Bible. So do things God's way, right? So he says, what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? Okay, and so this idea of partnership, and he's going to say, what fellowship does light have with darkness? These two ideas, same idea. Is this the word koinonia? Somebody say koinonia. Koinonia is where we get our word fellowship from. Somebody say fellowship. That's where we get our word community from. All of those words are it means to partner with someone in something, right? Or share something in common, privileges of an intimate association or a group. And so the beauty of our understanding of what God calls us to do is God calls us into community because he lives eternally in community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit live, even though it's one God, in those three persons are distinct yet unified in essence. That's good doctrine right there. I like that. Three in one. They relate to each other. They have connection to one another, and they live in agreement and mutual accountability and submission. Okay, so God, when he calls us to submit to one another, Ephesians 5, he's not asking us to do something he's not doing within his own self. And so our community as the church is a reflection of the Godhead's relationship with himself. So beautiful, right? So beautiful, right? And so in light of that, though, God created man and put him in community. The man and woman being together is not good for man to be alone. It wasn't about sex. It was about community and creating community when he said it wasn't good for him to be alone. And notice that God said it wasn't good for us to be alone before the fall. And then after the fall. So if they needed community before the fall, you know we need it now, right? More than ever. And so man and woman, of course, were at odds with each other. And then now there's the restoration of community based on John 10. So when we talk about this idea of community again, this is where I want to land. Are y'all still struggling with me? Y'all awake and y'all bright eyed and looking. I love it. Right. So it's about your worldview. Somebody say worldview. Now the question is, what is a worldview? Let's go. A worldview, it's on the board, is a Christian worldview, is a grid. Somebody say grid. That people who know Jesus Christ use to develop from the Bible on how they look at, interact with, and understand God, people, life, and decision making. OK,
Okay, now that's from the Bible. That means the Bible acts like a strainer. Whenever I make a spaghetti or something, I pour my spaghetti into a strainer because I want to get rid of the water, but I want to keep the spaghetti. Listen, you use the Bible that way in the world. You use the Bible as a means to strain out what's bad, but keep what is good, because that's a sign of maturity is you don't allow just anything in your mind. You don't allow everything in your mind. You are willing to not shuffle through the mess that the world will offer you, because whoever has your worldview has your communal connection. This is so important, right? And so you know, there's competing worldviews out there, and these were some of the ones in their day. This is a trip, right? Number one, a competing worldview in their day was mystery cults, witchcraft, syncretism, vain philosophies, legalism, and law keeping. Right? Now guess what? Those still today. Mystery cults, witchcraft. Somebody say, I'm not into witchcraft. We say, hey girl, what's your sign? That's witchcraft. You ain't know that, did you? Y'all looking at me funny. Yeah. I don't need to look at the stars to find out who I am. God told me already who I am. I'm not trying to be like a Gemini. Somebody, I'm a twin and all of that kind of craziness. No. I'm trying to be like Christ. And so that's my personality. You could take the Myers-Briggs and you could take all of that, but at the end of the day, you better look like Jesus. Somebody, I'm a high I. I'm a type A personality. I'm not saying those are wrong, but I'm saying that witchcraft wrong. Somebody said, we won't do witchcraft. You don't be going around here getting your palm read. You go in there, somebody doing like this. This line tells me that you going over here and all of that, and this and all that, and you start crying. It's a spirit talking to that person, and then you don't know that something's attached to you. Are you walking up out of there with the devil going home with you? Because you, instead of going to seek God in the Bible about your future and praying about a future, you saw some foolishness and you get messed up. Pray for me today. So it's interesting because the enemy loves to dress up deceptive worldviews in nice packages. So my sons, I was today years old when I found out that Peter Pan was bad. They said, Dad, did you see the history on Peter Pan? How, the original story? It's about molestation and kidnapping kids. Peter Pan, who is an adult, comes in the form of a kid to take kids away to Never Never Land. Then I found out that the pirates were actually kids who he stole that grew up that fought against Peter Pan. But the story makes you think that the pirates are evil and that Peter Pan is good. Ain't the devil something? The devil will make you think that bad is good and good is bad, and you'll be rooting for something not knowing you rooting for the wrong team. And so that's why you gotta be careful out here in these streets. You feel me? That's why you can come to church and listen and it not be your community. And so you and I have to have a framework for things, and I want you to look at things, and I'm going to do a series on discernment, but a part of this message is about discernment. That's what it's about. Okay, let me see if I can make a plan. Somebody sent me a clip of somebody on a certain podcast, and everybody loves this person. Got love for them. Somebody that I know them, said worked with them, said they were Christian, right? And so the interviewer asked, what does God sound like to you? And this person began to say, first off, he not no it, he's a person. It sounds like a hummingbird, and I can see it and dream about it. Sometimes it comes, listen, in a familiar voice. Now, if you know, this person says, sometimes God's voice comes in the sound of my mom's voice. Now, you got to understand, the Bible talks about something called familiar spirits. What a familiar spirit does is it dresses up and sounds like someone you know in order to put your guard down, in order that they can get in your life. I had a family member that said a dead family member of ours visited them. And I said, that wasn't them. They said, but I'm telling you, it's, I said, it wasn't them. And whatever room it happened in, you need to go in there and I'm going to get the oil. And we going to rebuke the devil. Because the enemy, listen, we have to be careful, family, of what we listen to. The question is, you should know what God's voice sound like. Now I'm going to teach y'all how God's voice sounds. Do you know my favorite verse on this? It says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets in different times and different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. So Jesus, if it's not in Jesus' sphere of vocalizing, and he has his means of vocalizing, we utilize those because we are to test everything. I remember when I was in my last, I'm going to let y'all know these in a second. I remember when I was in my last, my psych seminar class, and we were studying mystical psychology. So that allowed me to bring my Christianity in it, right? So we're in it, and this woman was in there, right? And so she was basically like, my part of my psychology is going to be telling people's future and stuff. Now, I was legalistic Christian then. Tongue talking, prophesying, praying all night. You know, I was spiritual, right? I'm talking about over spiritual. Like, God, should I turn this corner? Should I go this? That's how spiritual I was at the time. I've matured since then. Listen, man, she said, so Eric, you, I said, no. I come against every foul thing right now. And I looked her in the eye. She wasn't even looking at me. Something was looking at me. And I said, you're not a prophet. You're not an, and she backed up and sat down in class, and we went on with the class because she wasn't saying nothing to me. I don't want none of what you got. I got something for you, and his name is Jesus. Don't play around with the devil. Because the devil is right sometimes. So what does God speak through? Y'all ready for this? Y'all ready for this? Okay. He speaks, number one, through his word. How about that? That girl said everything on that thing, but except for God's word is the means by which he speaks. If it ain't in the word, it don't need to be heard. Hear me, right? Fundamentally, also God speaks through sound teachers and preachers. That's the key. Sound. Amen. And next, he speaks through other believers. He speaks through other believers. You need some people that'll pull up on you. Y'all don't hear me today. You need some people that won't let you get away with it at all, ever, never. When you start acting foolish, you need somebody that can call you out, make yourself available. No matter how much you want to cuss them off for telling you the truth, you want them in your life. And don't tell me you don't cuss because I heard some, never mind. Y'all, but listen, you and I need people in our life to be truth tellers, that tell us the truth, and help us out. That's how God uses people in your life. So you got to be around godly people. You got to be around gospel people. You got to be around mature people. You got to be around sold out people. You got to be around committed people. You got to be around Bible people. But also God speaks through circumstances. Some stuff that happened in your life is God talking. He's talking, right? In Acts 1:8, it says, Jesus says, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the world. They decided they were going to stay in Jerusalem. So in chapter 8, verse 1, he allowed persecution to break out. And guess what it said? They went to Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the world. In other words, God used circumstances to speak to them, to push them out to go where they need to go. Some stuff in your life that happens, pause and ask yourself, is God using this to say something to me? How is God talking to you? I know it's hard, but what is God saying to you through your good and bad experience to help you to hear him to move the direction? That's good stuff. Also, he speaks through means of the spirit. You know, the ones that the Bible talk about. Yeah, amen. He speaks to creation. through creation. Bible says his invisible attributes can be seen through what's been created. So that means it never made sense to me that the world came into existence out of nothing. An explosion happened without a bomb. That makes no sense at all. But I know that there had to be somebody intelligent that understood all of it and put it all together. That's what I love about our God. He says, what agreement does Christ have with Belial? That's the devil. Or what does the believer have in common with the unbeliever, right? And so what begins to happen is in this world that we're in, people will, and this would happen in their world, they'll say basically all religions are the same. That's what they'll say. How many of you believe all religions are the same? Don't raise your hand, right? Don't raise your hand. All right. Now let me say this. This is important because all of this has to do with what influences you. If all religions are the same, you won't hold Jesus in high regard. Now, I can tell you right now that I've heard people say, and listen, if you're a Muslim in here, no, I'm not beating you up. But I want to say this, right? David Wood was talking about this on YouTube. And I love this because it's true. What do we agree on? We agree there's one God, all-powerful, all-knowing, and merciful. God has revealed messages through the prophets. We agree with that. That Jesus was born of a virgin and that he performed miracles and that he is the Messiah or the Mahdi. Agree. Now, where do we disagree? We believe that God is our Father, but the Quran says that Allah is Father to no one. That's like a big deal. Jesus being God. No, they don't believe that. They believe Jesus is only a prophet. They reject the Trinity. They reject the inspiration of the New Testament. The infallibility of the Bible. They say the Bible is fallible. Allah doesn't love the sinful. Wow. He doesn't love the sinful. So hold on. But that can't be Yahweh. Because my Bible says that Yahweh demonstrated his own love for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine living not knowing whether or not God loves you? Also, you have to work your way to salvation. Can you imagine the weight of not knowing whether God loves you and whether or not you will ever spend eternity with him, and that it's on you to make that happen? I would live a miserable life, but I've got a God that understands what I need. I got a God that is so merciful, a God that's so kind, a God that's so gracious that he came from heaven to earth on my behalf. And he went into a tomb after he got on that cross. And then he got up on the third day with all power in his hand. And if I put my faith in him, I'm imputed with his righteousness. I'm given credit for what I didn't do. It's so all religions are not fundamentally the same. There are differences. If any, we have to recognize that. He says, what portion do we have with that? And so we talk about this. When it talks about what portion do we have, what agreement does Christ have with Belial, or what does the believer have in common with the unbeliever? And agreement does the temple of God with the temple of idols, right? And so this disclaimer, this doesn't mean don't build a relationship with lost people. This doesn't mean don't enjoy God's creation. This doesn't mean become a hermit. Doesn't mean be at church gatherings all the time. It means to be influenced by godly influences. Next point, and I'm done. Put yourself in a position to be nourished by Christian community. This is dope. Put yourself in a position to be nourished by Christian community. And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, the unified people of God. We are the full temple of God. And so in light of that reality of us being the temple of God, this is the situation he puts us in. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch anything any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. He says, and I will be, there it is, a father to you. I love it. And you will be sons and daughters to me. Know what's crazy about this? This imputed in here is the doctrine of adoption. Somebody say adoption. Now, the doctrine of adoption, Romans talks a lot about it. What's powerful about adoption, and God uses this cultural illustration from their day to illustrate our relationship with him today. So in their day, you could disown your children. You could. Your blood children, you could disown them. But if you adopted a child, you could never disown them. Adoption was always permanent, no matter what the child did. You had to remain with that child. So God uses that illustration to help them to understand how unbreakable our relationship is within him, with him. That's what I love about this God, is he knew he had to do the whole thing to get us in community with him and help us to be in community with one another. And so he gives his promises here. He says, so then, and I'm done. He says, so then, dear friends, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. See, this is what's dope about God. The gospel goes before your work. Notice that? He says, so since we have this promise, what's the promise? That you have an unbreakable relationship with God. Meaning, cleansing yourself from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion and fear of the Lord, isn't a prerequisite for God's commitment. That knocks my socks off every single time. It's because he's already given us the promises that we respond to him, listen, by cleansing ourselves of impurity. What's the impurity in this passage? Things that are not proper worldviews that help us to be in the right community to build our thinking properly around the things of God. I love this. He says, bringing holiness to completion in fear of God. What is fear of God? Fear of God is to take God seriously. Take him seriously. I'm we're in a day where many people don't take God seriously. But we should be the people who take God seriously. Let's pray. Most High God, wonderful is your name. I thank you that you are the true and living God. That you died on the cross for our sin, got up from the grave, Jesus. Just for us. Just for us.
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully the word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. God bless you. Take care. We love you.